Okay, we're continuing on in chapter 36 today. We got about halfway through it last week. I do plan to finish it today. Next Sunday, of course, will be a prayer Sunday. It's the fourth Sunday. We'll be having prayer in lieu of this. And then, of course, pick up with the next chapter, the first Sunday in February. Now, this chapter, of course, is the process of confirmation. And, you know, it does focus on the process that God takes us through as he seeks to conform us to the image of Christ. Again, that is his goal. And that is our ultimate destiny. It might not be fully achieved here in time, but it one day will be achieved when we're in his presence. But, you know, in Romans 8, Paul tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The moment we entered into salvation, our final destination was determined. We will one day be conformed, but it is a lifelong process. And again, that's what this chapter is focusing on. But last week we saw, you know, three principal reasons why many believers fail to live up to their new life in Christ. Again, every believer, the moment they place their faith in Christ, we're put in Christ, and they received a whole new identity, a whole new life in him. Every believer. And yet, a vast majority of believers go through life, and they never really reap the benefits of that new life. Now, why? And we saw, he pointed out, just by way of review, probably the most prevalent reason why a lot of believers never even come close to reaching their potential in Christ is lack of knowledge. A lot of Christians have no clue what all they received at the moment of salvation. And a lot of that's because of lack of teaching. There is a very heavy focus on conversion. And, you know, across the country today, there will be just many, many sermons preached towards getting people to accept Christ as their Savior. And you know, that is important. But if we don't go beyond that, you know, we will never reach our potential here this side of eternity. Again, in eternity, we will all reach it. But here in time, if believers are not told who they are and what they have now that they've accepted Christ, they'll just stay in an infant state. And many have heard the salvation message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they know the salvation message very well, but they don't know much beyond that. And so they don't grow. They stay right where they were at. And a lot of it is get saved and get active. Get saved and get out there and do your best for God. And there are a lot of very discouraged, disheartened Christians out there who have been doing that for years. So the first reason a lot of believers never come close to reaching their potential is just lack of knowledge. Second reason, he pointed out, is misapplied knowledge. Some do come to see that they have been identified with Christ, but he said the problem is then they think it's up to them now to go out and, you know, produce the Christian life. They're a new creation, and so now they, as a new creation, are going to go out and live differently. And they're still trying to do it in their own strength. They really haven't come to grasp that we are His workmanship. And that from beginning to end, It's about God's work in and through us. And that, you know, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that ministers the cross to the old man. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that brings forth the new life in us. And then he said the third reason was unbalanced knowledge. There are those who have a real good understanding of the fact that they died to sin, but they really don't have a real solid understanding of all that's involved in who they are now in Christ. And he says, you know, take heart. It starts with the cross. It starts with understanding the fact that we died to sin with Christ and we're buried with Him. Yes, the cross precedes the life. And he said, just take heart because the Spirit is going to seek to bring about that balance, that once we understand what has been done with our relationship to sin, the door is now open for the Holy Spirit to begin to show us all that we are and have in Christ. And, you know, he brings us to have a hatred of the old man and a desire, he says, not for change, but for exchange. That was on the bottom of page 168, and it's an important statement. Because, again, a lot of believers are praying today that God will change the old man. They may not put it in those words, but that's what they're looking for. They're wanting for Him to fix that, rather than realizing that God wants to exchange the old for the new. That the old Adamic life is not something He wants to rescue. It's not something He wants to fix. He wants to replace it with a whole new life that is lived in union with Christ, in which everything about it is new. It's all in Him. We are new creations. Now that brings us really to the top of page 169, and we hit this lightly last week, but I'm going to pick up here and move forward. When he says, when the Christian's knowledge of Christ as his new life is insufficient or an error, he more or less abides in the old nature because that is what he best knows. If I do not really understand very clearly who I am and what I have in Christ, or if I have an erroneous view of that, then my life is going to be lived on the basis of my old Adamic nature, because that is what I know. That is, you know, what I've been living with since the day I was born into this world. He says, how tragic. His mind and his life are centered in that sphere. And yet, that's where a lot of Christians are living. And they're frustrated with God because they keep praying, Lord, you know, fix this about my life. Fix that about my life. Lord, help me learn to control my temper. Lord, help me learn to control my lust. You know, Lord, you know, help me with this. Help me with that. And God doesn't seem to help. It's not that He doesn't seem to help. He doesn't help. Because He's not trying to fix those things. Help me, Lord, conquer this addiction. God's answer is not to fix the old. God's answer is to teach you to live on the basis of a new life in Christ. And he says, is that not where most believers are today? They are woefully aware of the sinfulness of the self life or the old life within, but they are hung up there. And as I have repeatedly pointed out, this is seen in the fact that most Christians, and I think I can safely say most Christians, when they describe themselves, they say, I am just a sinner. They are describing themselves on the basis of who they are in Adam. They are not describing themselves on the basis of who they are in Christ. Because they're hung up on who they are in Adam. They're hung up on trying to fix it, rather than learning who they are in Christ and letting the Holy Spirit begin to transform them. He says, you know, they're hung up there, and he says, even so, the Holy Spirit sees to it that this realm of existence becomes unbearable. The Holy Spirit's going to make us more and more and more miserable as we focus on the old and try to fix it.
Rick, that would be why we have so many downtrodden believers, isn't it?
Yeah.
But when we live out that life, there's freedom, there's joy, there's peace. Not that we don't have struggles, but we know and understand God's working in them. And we don't have to focus on sin.
Yeah.
So it's an incredibly different life.
Yeah, it is.
People see it.
Yeah.
They see it.
Yeah. If we learn to live with our focus on who we are in Christ, there can be joy, there can be peace in our daily lives, even though there are struggles and there are challenges we face. But it's very different than being caught up in just this old life and trying to fix it.
You can't be transparent. It's very hard to be transparent or authentic if you're living here. We know what a mess you are. And if you are transparent, nobody would want this.
Yeah, yeah. Right? Yeah, and this, the old man is very, very concerned about how he appears to people. And that's why you say transparency just isn't there. Again, as we begin to see who we are in Christ, we can become more transparent concerning what we are in Adam, because, you know, we recognize that is what God is rescuing us from. I guess. You probably will. Just one, huh?
Yeah. And sometimes we have as many as 80. And I'm not saying because Rick and I were anything. But they said, you love us, you're transparent, and you teach us the truth. And there's hope there, there's light there, and we see it. So you see the difference. It's just incredible. And Rick and I were learning as we went through, and still we're learning. And still there's days when we're like, man, I know what I'm doing. I'm living here in this old man, and I'm miserable. So don't think any of us ever, you know, we're just like, here it is. But, oh my goodness, what a difference it makes. And people, they saw it. They saw it. And you can, like Scott is saying, you can be transparent with a life like this, that you have an answer to offer, even when you acknowledge your own struggle.
Now he goes on to say, the work of the cross has enabled them to be free from the domination of the old man, yet they are still paying attention to it. Again, every believer has the provision of the cross to enable us to live free from the old. But he says, you know, they have that provision, but they're still listening to it. They're still paying attention to it. They're still letting it guide them. And he says, the more they dwell on that source, the more it's activated. And its one byproduct is no good thing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing but sin. They must let the truth of their position, you know, their position in Christ, overwhelm the feelings of their condition, what they are in Adam there. And he says, when the old life becomes intolerable, it's time to become acquainted with the new. And he quotes from Romans 7, 24 and 25 in the Amplified Version. Oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God, He will. Through Jesus Christ. He says, there is the key, knowing the new. When the old life becomes intolerable, then we're ready to get acquainted with the new. And I can look back on my life and I can see that to be true. And I've shared before, back during my years there at FOA, I was on staff there. I was even teaching a bit there. But I was struggling a bit in my Christian life. And I just remember coming to that place of saying, Lord, the price that Christ paid for my salvation had to buy something better than what I'm experiencing. There's got to be more to my salvation than what I'm understanding. And it was at that point that God began taking me on a journey to begin to see who I am and what I have in Christ. A journey that changed everything. I mean, I used to struggle every day with guilt about this sin I'd committed or that, and praying that God would somehow enable me to conquer it. And just frustrated, discouraged. But God has taken me over the years to showing me who I am in Christ. Now, I wish I could say I never step over into the old man. Unfortunately, with my wife in the room, I can't say that. Because she knows that I do, from time to time, step over there. But I believe it's less frequent than it used to be. And the duration is much shorter than it used to be. Because I very quickly become miserable with being in that realm. Because that's not who I am. I am not just a sinner. I am a child of the Most High God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm the very temple of the Holy Spirit, who still struggles at times with listening to the old, but that is not who I am. And when I have prayer in the morning, oftentimes I spend part of just thanking God for who I am in Christ. Because I need to start the day with that focus to know that, you know, the struggle with sin and things comes from the old and it's not who I am. So he says the key is knowing the new. And he asks the question, or he makes the statement, I mean, it was not for nothing that John said, in this, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That was in John 17:3, or Paul exclaiming in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. When Paul spoke of what his burning desire was, it was to know Christ. Knowing that conformity would flow from that knowledge. So he asks, how do we come to know Christ as our very life? It's by the Word and by the Spirit. It's by spending time in the Scriptures. And it's by letting the Spirit, or relying upon the Spirit, to do His work in us. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ presented himself as a source of truth and life. He said to his Father in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And when he introduced the disciples to the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is in me, and his work is to seek to guide us into the truth of all that we are, all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he cautions here. He says, if we leave the realm of the Spirit-wrought and taught word of truth in an effort to know Christ more personally, some seeming angel of light, some denizen of dark, or an overheated imagination will have us thrilling over a Jesus who is not the Christ. Many today are thus led this way. Led astray, I mean. Now, he wrote this, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago. And I think we see it even more true today. Because there are a lot of people in Christendom today, men and women, who are pushing aside what the Scriptures say, and they're building their view of Christ on what they feel, what they think, on what they see as their experiences. You have what's known as progressive Christianity out there, which is not progressive. If anything, it's very regressive. But, progressive Christianity. They want to claim that so much of the Scripture was not actually inspired by God. It was, just written by these men. And a lot of them now want to claim, their view of God and their concept of Him and everything, and set it above the Scriptures. And once you throw out the inspired Scriptures, you can go anywhere. And we see that in Christendom today. People, well, I don't believe that anyone is going to go to hell because I believe that a loving God in the end is going to save everyone. That's what they want to believe. It's not what the Scriptures say, but they want to throw the Scriptures out. If we leave the realm of Spirit-wrought and taught word of truth and try to know Christ on any other level, there's no telling where we'll end up. Yes. Yeah.
It's whatever you talk.
Yeah.
And the amount of fear you have towards a God that you can't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And who came. And then you add on the old pressure to outwardly conform.
Yeah.
And that's the generation that comes up through.
Yeah. Yeah, it leaves you in a really bad place. It does. And, you know, but if we really embrace the scriptures as God's source of truth, and we really look at it and let the Spirit teach us who we are in Christ and teach us based on the fact of what Christ accomplished. Again, you have some who want to take the skirt and they want to keep going back under the law. And they don't realize that things changed at the cross.
But then they use the Spirit as their excuse why the Bible is not sufficient.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. They're using the Spirit in the sense of saying, "Well, He's giving me this new revelation and thing," rather than realize that the Spirit is not going to add to what Christ has already done. In fact, you know, Christ said, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, He's not going to promote Himself. He's not going to speak of Himself. He's going to promote me. He's going to take what is mine and make it known unto you." And you know, Christ basically said, look, the Spirit's work isn't going to be to add to my work. You know, the Spirit's work is going to be to basically reveal my work to you. And to teach you to utilize it. And to live in that realm. Now, he says, going on, he says, then too, for many Christians, their knowledge of God and their attitude towards Him are based on and controlled by circumstances and or their personal condition. Rather than by the Word, they judge Him by what they feel He is doing for them or seemingly not doing for them. Self-centered, they complain and flounder from failure to failure. Of course, that's because they're living on the base of the old, not the new. They're looking at their daily condition. They're, again, praying that God will do this or that and frustrated with Him. But he says, when our knowledge of the Father is Bible-based, we are able to evaluate our circumstances and personal condition in the light of who He is. Then there is rest and joy in Him no matter what situation and what the situation may be. He says if we really come to know God, we can find rest and joy in Him no matter what's happening in the world around us and in our lives. He says to know Him is to trust and love Him. And I like this next statement. He says, Calvary is the proof of His love for us, even if there were no other indication, or if all under indications were to the contrary. Now, it's not that there aren't any other indications. And it's not that, you know, the other indications point to the opposite. But he's saying, even if that were true, even if we had nothing to rest on except what Christ did at Calvary, it would be proof enough of the agape love that God has demonstrated towards us. It would be enough. But praise the Lord, we have so much more than that. Praise the Lord, you know, that He demonstrates His love for us over and over again. And that the Scriptures show that His love went way beyond simply dealing with the guilt and penalty of sin. That His love went on to provide the basis for a whole new life. And He quotes from Romans 8, 30 through 32, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? And I think that last question is, again, what God brought me to in my own Christian life. You know, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? I, you know, came to that place. Man, if You were willing to sacrifice Christ for me, isn't there a lot more to what You have bought for me than what I'm experiencing? And certainly there is. Now He says, it's natural for the believer's mind to become fixed on the old nature within because that has always been His life. This is only natural for us, our mind, to keep going back to this old man. Because that's what we've known from the day we were born onward. It's so easy to fall back on that. Yet He says, but now it is sin to do so. Why? Because he has a new life and nature and a renewed mind. We have something entirely new. So it is sin to go back and get caught up in the old. Of course, the word translated sin in the New Testament has to do with missing the mark. We have a whole new life in Christ. We're totally missing the mark if we're going back here and focusing on the old. It says, and he has been freed from the old so that he can dwell and abide in the new. The whole reason God set me free from what I was in Adam is so that I could live in this. And my focus could be in my new life in Christ. That's where our hearts and minds need to be. But it takes getting to know from the Word who we are and what we have in Christ. How can we focus on what we don't know? He says, to think in the realm of the old brings forth sin and death. Because that's all it can do. To think in the new results in righteousness and life. The more our focus is on Christ and who we are and what we have in Him, the more our life is going to be lived the right way. And the more we're going to experience what life is intended to be. That life that flows from Christ Himself. Paul, in the Word of Truth, the Apostle Paul, exhorts us, finally, brethren, quoting from Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he says, actually, all of these things in their highest essence and reality are centered in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where our mind is to be focused. Not trying to fix the old. Not focusing on the sins we've struggled with in the past and that might tempt us now. No, our focus needs to be on Christ and who we are in Him. He says, as I rely on what the cross has already done with the old man, we have to see that what Christ did regarding the old man took place at the cross. As I recognize, as I rely on what the cross has already done with the old man, I am free as a new man to become intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus. And he says, I am thereby resting in the very process that conforms me to his image. Now again, where a lot of Christians get things kind of out of whack in their thinking is they know that our lives are intended to be Christ-like, but their focus is on making themselves Christ-like rather than focusing on Christ and letting His life increasingly manifest itself in and through us. And what, in reality, many are trying to do is trying to take the old man and make him look like Christ. And that was, I think, the downside of the WWJD movement. What would Jesus do? So my old man is going to go out and try to do what Jesus would do. No, my focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I am focused on Him, the more I will be changed into His image. It's not about me fixing the flaws in my life to make myself look more like Him. It's about me looking at Him, looking at Him, looking at Him, looking at Him. And letting Him, little by little, change me. As I begin to see things the way He sees them, I begin to value the things He values. He begins to change everything. But it comes from where my focus is. Again, you often hear Christians being accused of hypocrisy, a term that came out of the Greek theater. A hypocrite was an actor who put on a mask and played a part. And why are Christians often accused of hypocrisy? Because they're trying to put on the mask of looking like Jesus and playing that part, and people can see it's not real. But as Christ transforms us, what He produces is something very real. And people will see it as real. And they'll, not everybody will be drawn to it. Recognize the fact that when Christ was here, there were the sinners were drawn to Him. The self-righteous hated Him. And so, you know, don't think for a minute that as the Christ life is produced in you, that it's going to draw everybody in a positive way. No, there will be those who still will oppose you because they oppose Christ. But at least it'll be something, you're being opposed for something real, not for something fake. So, you know, the process of confirmation starts with us really getting to know Christ. Now, the next chapter, and we'll get into this one at the beginning of February, He is our all. As we come to see that Christ is our all, everything. Everything we are, everything we have that's of any real and lasting value is found in Christ and Christ alone. So, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we appreciate the fact that He bore our guilt and paid our penalty, but Lord, we also just want to come to know more fully everything else that He made possible. And Lord, I pray that we would give up on trying to fix the old man and really learn to live who we are. I learn to know and live out who we are in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is working to make that happen. That He is seeking to guide us into all truth. He's seeking to take those things that are Christ and make them known unto us. He's seeking to shape us into the image of Christ. Lord, may we again just learn to, by faith, cling to the truths of your word and let it have its purifying effect in us. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.